Well, welcome to Mercersburg Mennonite Church, and as we continue the Meaningless Sermon Series. And this morning we're going to talk about God working in time. And as we talk about that, and the scripture that you saw at the very end of that video was talking about how God's word, right, sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting through and exposing our inner thoughts, our inner desires, revealing truth. As we look at this message and we see meaningless, why are we so fixated that this is a meaningless sermon series? Well, there's a couple thoughts I have, but when the very first words of the teacher in this book is, everything's meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless, we kind of get an idea where this is going. It's meaningless. What is meaningless? What is the teacher trying to get at? Well, as we talked about last week, the Hebrew word for teacher is kohelet, right? And kohelet means teacher, preacher, assembler. So most translations, you either have teacher or preacher. I don't know of a translation, maybe there is, and you can tell me, that says assembler, right? And what it meant was that the term suggests someone who's addressing the assembly, imparting this wisdom and teaching. And so there could be where there was an assembly in Solomon, as we believed to be the teacher, shared this. But what we also know is that for the Feast of Tabernacles, right, the Feast of Shelters, whenever they celebrated this and they came together and they put their tents together, put the tents out there, and remembered and celebrated for that week of God's provisions when they were in the wilderness, the book of Ecclesiastes was read and imparted upon them. And so I want us to think about, as we're looking at this, to think about just for a moment, because as we read Ecclesiastes, we read it from English and not Hebrew, and we read it from an American point of view, not necessarily Middle Eastern. And so there's some things that can be lost, almost offensive in a sense. And so as we talk about God works in time, and we turn to Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 22, I encourage you to think back, when was there a time, and maybe it was just this week, that God just moved. Like, there was nothing you could do, and he moved, he provided. And you want to give thanks and remember that. But we can also get caught up in our everyday lives. And I also just want to say that for those that like to go to the YouVersion, the PowerPoints are in there with all the scripture references. And as I go through slides, there may be a slide you're like, oh, I'd like to ask more questions on that. I'd love that idea. So it is out there for you. So as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, let's just pray first. Heavenly Father, as we now go to your word, our hearts have been prepared through worship, a wonderful time, and we worship you in song. Lord, now we come to your word. And Lord, as I think about when Peter preached at Pentecost and hearts were cut to the point that they repented and said, what must we do? Lord, when Paul shared your word and truth to Lydia, her heart was stirred. I pray, Lord, that as we look to your word now and read through this, and as we move forward and process and try to comprehend, I pray your Holy Spirit reveals these truths to us. Lord, I pray that any words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor. But the words that come from you would stir our hearts in such a way. Lord, penetrating our hearts and minds, continually transforming the way we look at things, that we see it as you do, changing our hearts and attitudes, that, Lord, as we go out into this dark world, the light of your Son shines through us, and that they see your Son. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to turn away, a time to search, and a time to quit searching, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be quiet, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I concluded there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat, drink, and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear Him. What is happening now has happened before. And what will happen in the future has happened before. Because God makes the same things happen over and over again. I also noticed that under the sun, there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. I also thought about the human condition, how God proves to people that they are like animals. For people and animals share the same fate, both breathe and both must die. So people have no real advantage over the animals. How meaningless. Both go to the same place. They come from the dust and they return to dust. For who can prove that human spirit goes up and the spirit of the animals go down into the earth? So I saw there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. That is why we are here. No one will bring us back from death to enjoy life after we die. Well, as we read that, I see that Solomon, the teacher, has kind of broken this section, if we could, into three distinct parts. First being, the teacher saw something above man. When we first did the first couple of chapters, it was always under the sun. And now, he says there's something above. In other words, God is in control of time and life experiences. Second, he saw that the teacher saw something within man, that God placed eternity in man's heart. And third, the teacher saw something ahead of man, the certainty of death and judgment. So let's look at the first thing, that he saw something above. And the first verse, that when we come to this looking above, the teacher says, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. When we look at this, we have to first understand and accept that God is in control, that His hand is upon this, and that there's reasons for things that are happening, that we have to actually step back and realize that we are looking at a tapestry, that when you look down upon it, it's beautiful. But when you're looking up, the threads seem so random and confusing. We have to pause for a moment and realize that as we look at this seasons and talking about these different moments and experiences, that we are actually looking up and seeing the randomness of what looks like threads just going. We have to also accept, as we trust, that God has our best interest in mind. Because if we don't, we'll find ourselves not only doubting God, but despising and rebelling against Him. And as we proceed, there's something I think that is very interesting. The next, a time to, there are 14 sentences. But they're actually broken up into 7 stages. And when you read through the Bible, you realize 7 is a significant number. It means complete. 7 days for creation, completion. For creation, completion. And this is the completion of life. We all have experienced these moments. This is not just random poem that was put together. There's purpose behind it. The first one is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest. Both of these are distinct of beginnings and end. When we see harvest, this is where the English kind of goes, we think, oh, going out and we see the tractor and harvesting. But the Hebrew word here really means to uproot. It's over. You planted the seed and now you've uprooted it. You've been born and we will die. All of us here, believe it or not, we're born. Right? We all started somewhere. But we also realize that in this cycle of life, ultimately, we will all breathe our last. And with that comes, what is the purpose and what is happening in life? I always think of this scripture when talking like about this that comes from Psalms 139, 15 through 16. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. This scripture actually has a significant importance to me. You see, when Maggie was about 3 or 4, and I was putting her to bed, she asked me the question about how did I end up here? Trying to wrestle with the adoption. And I said, Mag, God had this all planned out. God's hand has been upon you. When you were in your biological mother's womb in China, He already had planned and placed in your mother in my heart to come get you. She said, how do you know? How do you know, Dad? And I opened up this scripture and read it to her. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Now, she probably doesn't remember that. But I do distinctly remember the peace that came upon her as we read that and prayed. That brings me to this whole meaningless sermon series and why I've called that. Because as pastors, sometimes we can feel like, well, we preach and preach and preach, and you guys are like, I don't remember that. But I trust it because we are looking to eternal things, that there's moments that each one of us are shaped and grow, and as we walk together as a community, there becomes this peace. When I see this, and as we continue through these different cycles, we are reminded that God is the author of our lives, and we need to take the pen out of our hand and place it back into His. Because as we work through these things, we try to wrestle and try to fight it like an ocean wave that's coming crashing in, and somehow we think we can stop it. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. I want to be very clear that as we take these, do not think that this all of a sudden is, well, they made me mad, so it's a time to kill. No, 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 no. We take it through the teachings and life of Jesus Christ. A time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. The teacher is now taking us to the extremes of our emotions that we experience. This is a funeral and a wedding. The grieving, the heartache, the loss, and the celebration, a new chapter, and rejoicing. And then the teacher takes us in this poem, and halfway through, he pauses and throws this odd thing. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. Well, the word stone in Hebrew also rhymes and sounds very similar to meaningless. And as farmers and growing up, we had two gardens, and nothing like any of you farmers. But I just remember that every spring it seemed like we had a harvest of stones before we could plant the seed and work the ground. And so you just wonder, like, this is kind of meaningless, right? We're constantly gathering up these rocks, making a pile, and there's more. There's a sense of humor here and, like, these meaningless moments. Now, we do see in the Old Testament that there are a lot of rocks over there in Middle East. Matter of fact, in the commentary, one of the jokes was that God had tasked one of the angels with distributing these rocks, and he tripped in the Middle East and just dumped them all there. Because we see in the Old Testament that actually if you wanted to get back at an enemy, you gathered up rocks and then just put them out in their field. That'll get them. Yeah, probably now some of you guys are thinking, hey, maybe we could do that here. But this is very random in a sense to embrace and a time to turn away. It kind of put me in mind of Martyr's Mirror. Now, this is a book that if you go to any, I would say, Anabaptist schools, you probably have read parts of it. As a pastor at Rosedale, we were tasked with reading. It's like over 1,000 pages. The title actually is this, Martyr's Mirror, of the defenseless Christians who baptized only upon confession of faith, who suffered and died for the testimony of Jesus, their Savior, from the time of Christ to the year AD 1660. That was the actual title. The reason being is that the Catholic Church was very corrupt. And we had the Reformation. But the Anabaptist movement is not anti-Baptist, that we don't believe in baptism. Actually, what it is it was rebaptism. Because the movement was that we believed that upon a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, then you were baptized. And the Catholic Church did not find this very welcoming because this went against them. It also went against the citizenship. And the reason they put defenseless is because this is how, when they came to take care of it, they were killing people. And the way that was responded by the Anabaptists was a defenseless, non-resistant type, not fighting back. Matter of fact, that's what the picture is there, as he was running, and his pursuer fell through the ice, screaming for help, and he went back to rescue him. As soon as he rescued him, he arrested him that rescued him, and he was eventually burned at the stake. In the book, there's a bunch of letters to family members. And about page 884, Adrian writes to his wife three times. In the second letter, he writes these words. Yes, my dear and beloved wife in the Lord. To everything, says Solomon, there is a time to meet and a time to part, a time to embrace and a time. Hence, my dear wife in the Lord, what more godly parting can there be than the name of the Lord? Though we now must part, I hope that I shall go before you and that you will also follow to the place where there will be no more parting. For there we shall ever be with the Lord. These look like meaningless, random acts. Like, why is this happening? But there was a purpose. And to Adrian, he realized this beautiful marriage on this earth is meaningless compared to what awaits. And I long for you to come, that we will be in our Lord's presence where there will be no more suffering. A time to search and a time to quit searching. And a time to keep and a time to throw away. There's your biblical mandate for a garage or a yard sale. A time to keep and a time to throw away. Or get a dumpster in your driveway and throw stuff out from the garage, which is what our next move will be probably. But we experience this, right? That we gather up and we realize, no, it's time to let go. And here's one that really would touch them when it's read. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be quiet and a time to speak. The Hebrew word here for tear means violently rip apart. In other words, in the ancient days, and we see it throughout the Old Testament, when you heard bad news, when there was something that happened that was very disturbing, disappointing, tragic, you would rip your clothes in anguish. And when time had passed, you would take that garment and take the everyday task and you would sew it, that rip. And so people would wear these garments that they would see where it had been ripped, and they see where had the time had passed now and they had been mended. And so he's reminding us that there are moments in our lives that are going to be extraordinary. They're going to be tragic. They're going to be grieving, and we will just be swept up for a moment. And then in time, there will be healing and reconciliation. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. When we see that war, we do see in the Old Testament there were times that God called for Israel to go to war. We live in a fallen world. And one has to wonder when you look at World War II with Adolf Hitler. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to wrestle with. But again, I would say that as we look at these, we have to take it through the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And where do we find that peace? No other place than a deep relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Probably the next text that I put up, if you've gone through a difficult time, you probably received a text that with this verse from me. It's the one I just find that comforts me in difficulties. When things really feel like they're out of control, and I know I have no way to do anything about it. And if we're honest, it's probably every day. You will keep perfect peace, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. See, the teacher's trying to take us from that everyday cycle of life and all those moments and realizing God's in control. Trust Him. He will see you through this. Matter of fact, he says, yet God has made everything beautiful in its own time. But how? You don't understand the brokenness that we just went through. You don't understand what's happening in my life. You don't understand what I'm experiencing. This is Old Testament. But Apostle Paul writes something very similar in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so that brings us to the next point. The teacher saw something within man, that God had placed eternity in his heart, in her heart. That we realize there is something more than just this life. Matter of fact, he goes on and says, yet God has made everything beautiful in its own time. God has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people can't see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Trying to grasp hold of what he's doing sometimes is what we try to do. But we realize within us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in our spirit, we sense the longing that there has to be something more than just this life. And he says, so I conclude there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat, drink, and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. And we could read that and say, oh, that is health and wealth prosperity right there. That's what God wants. But that's not what the teacher's drawing our attention to. He's drawing our attention to let go of what we see, let go of the control, and to fix our eyes on Jesus, on God. Because we can get too fixated on the meaningless things of this world. The gentleman you see there, his name is Nick Vujicic. You may remember him from a time when I used him as an illustration when Glenda and I preached through Rethink Marriage. As you can see, he has no arms, no legs. When he was born and his mother saw him, she wanted nothing to do with him. It took her days to finally come to the realization that this was her son. But when she did come to that realization, she and her husband were determined, you will live as normal life as possible. And so they forced him to do things. And he says, but I can't do that. And they said, how do you know until you try? I can't do this. How do you know until you try? Go and do. He said he wrestled with this because as he looked at his life, he realized, I have no arms, no legs, no hands. I will never be able to hold my wife's hand. And he kept focusing on those things, and it took him to the point of depression that he did try to commit suicide. But in that difficult time, he came to not only experience, but to see, meet, and place his faith in Jesus Christ. And what was a change for him? You can't really see it, but there is like a little bit of a foot. He calls it his chicken drumstick. They did a surgery to split it so that he could use it like fingers. He types 46 words a minute. I probably do 15. I love when he said that he goes down water slides, and like kids are looking and they're like, what? And he'll jump up and go, what happened? And the kids are like, I'm not going down that slide. But something changed for him because one day he hurt that little chicken drumstick. And he was without it. And all of a sudden he realized, I need to be thankful for what I have and stop focusing on what I don't. And what he does now? Well, he's married and he's a father. He swam with sharks. You know what also he does? He gets to go into public schools and to all kinds of places to share the gospel. Why? Because, well, how harmless is a man with no arms and no legs? And yet he goes in and tells all these stories and tells them about Jesus. Too many times we get focused on what we don't have, our brokenness. A British pastor by the name of William Spangster was diagnosed with MS. The reason I think he came on my radar is because my father-in-law, who has passed away, when Glenn and I first started dating, he was diagnosed with MS. Although for him, I believe he was healed because MS did its damage and then went into remission. But William decided to realize that as his kept progressing, he set before his family four resolutions. One, I will never complain. I will never complain. Two, I will continue to be a light and keep this home bright with the love of Jesus. Three, I will continue to count my blessings. What do I have? What has God blessed me with? And what can I do with it for his kingdom? And that brought him to the fourth. I will continually try to turn those things for gain, for purpose, for the kingdom. I'm not promoting this pie in the sky, don't worry, be happy. I'm telling you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. To put your faith in God, because that's what matters. Too many times we say, oh, I have faith, and we're kind of like putting our faith in faith. No, faith in God. He is the eternal rock. And he has the he has a purpose for the things that we may be going through. Because brothers and sisters, we all have to take the realization of the third. The teacher saw something ahead of man, the certainty of death. Now, for you younger people, think you have the whole world in front of you, and I get it. For us that are more, well, we've been here for a while. It's like I've said often, you know, life's like that roll of toilet paper. When you get closer to the end, it spins faster. And life's going faster for us. But it's going fast for you too, it's just you don't realize it. And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that that people should fear him. What is happening now has happened before. And what will happen in the future will happen has happened before. Because God makes the same things happen over and over again. I just want to challenge you that we see in the Hebrew letter where it says that we have a high priest who has already gone through everything. This is just a reference to me to that point, that Jesus Christ is there to walk with us. You may think nobody else has ever experienced what I'm experiencing. I may not know what you're experiencing, but he does, because there's nothing new under the sun, and he will see you through it. That's not to belittle the moment you're at, but it's to lift you up, that you do not have to stay in the pit of self-pity, but to realize that Jesus Christ will see you through if you allow him to work in your life. I also noticed that under the sun, there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. Like I said, life's passing quickly. And we can get caught up in that. It's just, wow, how did it already get to Wednesday? How did it get to Friday? How's it already another Super Bowl? And to be, for a moment, to pause and realize that just like we see here, we see through Jesus' teachings that we will give an account for the words and actions. So how do we proceed with realizing what is ahead? I'd like to just close with this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. We know that God has raised the Lord Jesus. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last for very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. I felt that scripture ties up with what we see in the three parts of what the teacher challenged in chapter 3, that something's above us, that God is in control. There's something within us, the eternity, the longing that there has to be something more than this life. And there's something ahead. So what are we doing with the days we have? So how do you see your life? How do you see your life? Do you see it through the lies of disappointment and what you don't have, the brokenness and the meaninglessness of life? Do you find yourself constantly focused on, but they disappointed me, or this didn't happen, you don't understand, or this is, you don't realize the brokenness? Or maybe you're pursuing the meaningless things, and just like we saw in the quote last week, once you achieve those things, it's like the empty nest of the birds that have left, it's over. Or do you see your life through the thankfulness of what Jesus has done for you? And if you see it through that way, then these moments of brokenness, these moments of devastation, disappointment, God will use for His glory as you live out and walk in that faith and allow the light of Christ to shine through your words and actions. Brothers and sisters, let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this moment that we can have, that we gather and worship you. And Lord, as we now come to the conclusion of this service, I pray that our hearts have been stirred. Stirred in a way that, Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has never accepted what your Son did for us by dying on that cross, the blood shed for our sins, rose again and brings us into that right relationship, that we are new creations. If they have never experienced it, but their hearts stirred within them today, that they would come talk to me. I'm not looking for an emotional response. I'm looking for a stirring that was in your heart that you say yes today. But Lord, I pray that each one of us allows your word to continue to stir our hearts. For Lord, too quickly we can be fixated on the disappointments, on the brokenness, or just even chasing the meaninglessness of life. Lord, may we allow our hearts to be stirred and repent of that, and humbly and reverently before you acknowledge that you are our eternal rock. You're the one who brings us the peace that surpasses all understanding. As we see in Paul's letter to the Philippians, may we find that we start living that out. That when we do have needs, we bring it before you and give you thanks for what you have already done. That then we will experience your peace beyond what is understood or experienced of this world as we allow Christ Jesus to guard our hearts and minds. Lord, I thank you for each one that is here this morning. And Lord, now I pray a blessing upon them as we leave. But as we leave, Lord, I pray that we take in our hearts the truth of your word, and that when people see us, they will see your Son in the light of truth through our words and actions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.